somebody hurts you, when somebody injures you, when you suffer an injustice, and when somebody lets you down. Because the passage in Romans has a piece of advice in verse 19, I think. Verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it feels like, in answer to that, and maybe you have somebody in mind, it might help, who has hurt you. And it seems like the passage says there are two answers to what we might do. Firstly, we might respond with evil. So it says, do not overcome of evil. Be not overcome of evil. And then there's a second option, which is to overcome evil with good. Now, perhaps like me, your initial reaction is, well, I wouldn't respond with evil. I wouldn't be overcome. Surely I'm not overcome by evil. That's not really me. I work in a prison, and I do regularly see the kind of very quick response to somebody being hurt, either of violence or of just really harsh words. So that kind of rather obvious revenge that the passage is saying, that Romans is, and Paul is saying in Romans, not to do. The second type, though, and maybe we'd say we tend not to do that, we tend not to be immediately respond with evil. But I'd suggest we might be given to a little bit more, a more subtle response, and I'm certainly guilty of this myself, and if you don't mind me describing it slightly as kind of Christian voodoo, which is, oh no, I don't hate this person, but I should warn others about them, because they're a bit tricky. So you might speak badly about them. Or on the Christian voodoo front, you might be waiting for justice to arrive. And you might feel a certain, if you understand that German word, Schadenfreude, a sense of justice when something bad happens to them. And I'd say that, I'm afraid, is also overcoming evil with evil. That is responding with evil, not responding. You're looking for justice, your justice, and you're pleased when things work out badly for them. So... there is the second option, which is to overcome evil with good. And in prison again, I often take part in something called the Sycamore Tree Course, a restorative justice course. And in there, I'm just struck, we bring prisoners into contact with victims so they can think about the impact of what they've done. And I've been struck by a 1 week we ask somebody to come in who has been a victim and share their experience. And very often I've heard mothers come in who've lost their children to knife crime. And it's just not untypical to see them come in and talk about how they've gone to the person who murdered their child, killed their child, and forgiven them. And that the only way they could overcome that evil was with good, and they've committed their lives to trying to stop other people going down the same path. They couldn't respond. They say, they know it would ruin them if they let evil eat them up. So I'd argue, from this passage, that evil wins when you stay angry. And I want you to think about three ways that evil wins, okay, that when we are overcome by evil. Number one, we lose knowledge of ourselves when we're overcome by evil. It distorts your self-image. You can become self-righteous and pharisaical when you don't realize actually what's going on in your heart. And I say this very much for myself. And perhaps I have a realization of that when I get angry quickly about something and I'm surprised. Like, where did that come from? It's because actually I don't have the self-knowledge of, if I'd really understood that I'm angry and I've not forgiven somebody, that it's doing something in my heart. I've been overcome by evil in that area and I need to release it. The second is, it hurts your relationships. I often think that if somebody has hurt you, we tend to caricature them. So if you have an image for the moment of King Charles, if you don't mind me going with this, with a caricature, if somebody draws a cartoon of King Charles, what do they always do? They make his ears massive. Okay, and that's what we do when somebody has hurt us. We take that one thing they've done and it defines them. So if they lied to you, if that's how they hurt you, or they betrayed you with somebody else, then they are a liar. That defines them. Whereas when I lie, I'm a complex person. There's layers to me. I'm not a liar. I just, you know, in that particular situation, you know, I needed to lie. And the risk, I'm afraid, of that is when, and again, I see this a lot in prison, men who've been betrayed by a woman, and I'm not saying, obviously, this is the story I hear a lot because I'm dealing a lot with men. And the consequence of that, when then they see that woman as unfaithful, is quite often it spreads to all women. So it destroys all their relationships. Because what they saw in that woman, they project onto all women. So they find me amazing that I've been married for 33 years to one woman. And they think my wife must be the one on earth who is faithful. That quite often I'm, you know, that's just absolutely exceptional. Because all, and I'd say that my, however you've been hurt, you might project across. And that isn't just for women or for men. It can be about race, it can be about class, it can be about education. You've been hurt by somebody who's educated, then all educated people are likely to do that. So second thing is it affects your relationships. Last thing is it affects the person who hurt you, because if you're overcome by evil, you are not in a position to help them see what they're doing in a way that loves them and helps them turn things around, helps them learn from what they've done so they don't get to change. So I want to suggest that this passage has five ways that we can forgive. Five ways we can forgive. Before I get into this, I do want to say, if you've been hurt and it's abuse of any description, I'm not saying you go back to the perpetrator in that situation. In fact, absolutely, if there's abuse going on, do not return. Report that. You may need to involve the police. So, you know, if this is serious abuse, you do not need to make good and be back with that person. But I find these five things in this passage really helpful then for thinking about how can you forgive. It's a very practical passage. That's why I wanted to speak on it this morning. The first, you do have to go back a couple of verses, so you'll need your Bible open before the passage we looked at. Because verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you." And I suggest that's a little bit like the Sermon on the Mount. And what he really means is pray for those who persecute you. And it's hard. So the first thing to do if you're struggling to forgive somebody is pray for them. Pray for them. Because I tell you, when you're praying for somebody, it's hard to stay angry at them. You know, you might start by saying, Lord, open the eyes of that idiot. But at least it's a start. So pray for them. It changes your attitude to them. Second thing we saw with that beautiful King James phraseology, be not wise in your own conceits, in verse 16. So be humble. Again, I'd say it's very hard. Quite often we look down on those who've hurt us. We think we're better than them. It's difficult to stay angry and not forgive somebody that you're looking down on. If you think of them as your equal, if you see yourself in them, if you realize that none of us can save ourselves, that's humility, then it's easier to pray for them and easier to forgive them. Verse 18, the third thing, don't avoid them. So it says, in as far as it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Live peaceably with all men. So there I'd just say, you know, with the exception of if there's abuse involved, don't avoid people. And as far as it's possible, live at peace with them. So maybe they don't want to be around you, maybe they get angry, but as far as it's your responsibility, live at peace with that person. Be kind to that person. Have good conversations with that person. And then verse 19, don't take revenge. And I could put that more possibly, but more positively, forgive them. So obviously don't take revenge with direct retaliation or run them down indirectly, as we're talking about. But also watch your mind and your thinking. Don't let negative thoughts of them just run through your mind all the time. And again, I'm afraid this is, I've struggled with this, that you spend time thinking bad things about them. Stop that pattern of thought in your mind. Ask God to help you with that. You know, phrases like, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Your anger won't go away until you forgive. And forgiveness is granted before it's felt. So actually, your anger will come from the fact you haven't forgiven. If you want to get rid of your anger, then forgive and your anger will reduce. And I'll give you that, you know, kind of troubling verse in Mark 11:25 when Jesus says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. So forgive them. Don't take vengeance into your own hand. That is God's place. Don't sit in God's seat by exacting justice and retribution. And finally, verse 20, very practical. Give them what they need. You know, if they need food, give them food. If they need a drink, give them something to drink. It doesn't mean you're letting them walk all over you, but it's not loving to let somebody go on in trouble or to go on sinning. So actually give them what they need. Talk to them. So finally, how? And we'll just have a moment, and maybe during, as we receive communion, maybe you can ask God to help you with this. How do you overcome evil with good? Well, ultimately, look at Jesus. Jesus was the only person who actually had the right to exercise justice, because he led a perfect life, and the wisdom to know, actually to see what's going on. And he chose to forgive. He chose literally to overcome our wrongdoing by his good. And he's our example. He is our hope. So ultimately, look at him. Look at Jesus. He overcomes evil with good on the cross. And there is power in that for all of us, for life change. And then it's got that interesting verse about, in doing so, you heap burning coals on someone's head. I mean, actually, I prefer the interpretation of that rather than you burn them up, which is kind of plays to the Christian voodoo thing. There's an Egyptian kind of proverb that says what that means is when you repented, you would put burning coals, go around with burning coals. So it might have been a picture rather than what you actually did. But burning coals on your head was a sign of repentance. So actually, the best thing you can do for somebody, as God's kindness leads to our repentance, the best thing you can do for somebody who's hurt you is bring them to repentance. You put burning coals on their head in doing that. You lead them to repentance. God's kindness leads to repentance. Jesus' goodness sets us free from our wrongdoing. Amen. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your